Testing. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here, I think, but I'm not sure.
You can't preach from that.
So, in these songs that you just sang, Mike, it reminded me that we talked about the moon and the stars and the earth and that sort of thing. I am reminded, and this is for your benefit there, little buddy, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is 1 of 100,000. And our galaxy diameter is 558 times 10 to the 21st power light years, with light traveling at what? 186,000 miles a second, right? That's how big that galaxy is, and it's 1 of 100,000. How big is our God, you know? The other thing is that this ain't even in the message. The other thing is that our sun is a particular size. There's 90 billion suns in our galaxy. Now, how big is your God? And yet, according to that song, he listens to us individually in our prayers. I mean, that is just fantastic. So anyway, so much for that. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Gene Stille. I'm a farm kid from Iowa. I don't know how in the world I got sucked into this. Thanks, Mike, but I did. So we moved out here when I was 15. My dad had a riding stable up at Drake, and that's kind of where I learned how to, more or less, learn how to horses and mules, and I'm into mules, and you're going to see a donkey up here that I really like. Was in pipeline construction after high school, and lo and behold, when I was worked on the right-of-way gang up in Michigan, they put me with a Pentecostal preacher for 2 weeks, and he preached to me. And so I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior through that charismatic Pentecostal preacher. And none of that charismatic stuff, you know, rubbed off on me. Maybe a good thing, maybe not. I don't know. From there, I had to get military out of the way, and I turned 20 in Coast Guard boot camp. My wife, Diane, who's in the cry room, she's struggling with a little Parkinson's and dementia and gets tired. I prayed for a wife in February of 68 and married her in September of 68 after 3 dates. So I must have been really a good salesman. After military, I started at Ames, and Diane, because I'm zero in knowledge about Bible, and Diane been through a year of seminary with a bachelor's degree in nursing and grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you know, and that sort of thing. So I wanted to learn what I could fast, if you will. So Diane gave me some material, and she basically started discipling me along that line. So I reflected back when Mike and Mark are in the book of Jude. How many sermons have I heard in Jude? How many of y'all heard in Jude? You don't hear them, you know? And so going online, and I studied, I taught Sunday school for 25 years, and I just don't teach Jude, you know? I mean, all the stuff is there. The title on your outline is one thing, warning concerning the peril of apostasy. And yet, if you will, this book should be titled To God Be the Glory, because everybody that is coming to these services that Jude is talking about, and you know, at this particular time around 65 AD, they are wanting to give themselves glory. And so it should be really To God Be the Glory. And we'll find that from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, that the Bible is its own best commentary. And I've got a lot of verses today. I don't know if I'm going to get through them all, but I'll look at it. So anyway, with that in mind, I'd like to just pray for this message. It's not a message. It's not a sermon. It's a kind of a lesson. It's kind of a teaching opportunity. Okay, that's what I'm going to call it. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your presence with us, Lord, for each one that's here. Help us, Father, to be able to grasp something that be able to apply to our lives that we can take it home. And Father, be an encouragement one to another. And Father, that you would be honored and glorified in everything said and done. We do love you and praise you. Thank you for your word, Lord, for what Christ has done for us on the cross, that through him we might have eternal life and have a strong desire, Father, to be in your word, that your word be in us. We do love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude is probably written to Jewish Christians, Jewish people that are supposed to know the Bible, okay? But there's also some Gentile people associated with this that probably don't know. We would be classified as Gentile people, okay? They may not know all the characters, but we're going to find out who they are. And anyway, the Jewish people that they're talking to would know the Ten Commandments and which ones they are breaking. So as we go through these five or six verses today, starting in Jude 11, you're gonna have to appreciate which commandment are they breaking, because one of them, for instance, they're going to be carousing, it's going to be lust, there's going to be a lot of this nonsense. So one of the things I've done over the years is teach you how to remember the Ten Commandments. So if you'll write these letters down, this acronym, Sarah, you've already had it. It's Ginch Mass LC. G-I-N-S-H, Mass, M-A-S-L-C. So they're going to be breaking some of these, they should have no other gods. They should not have idols. They need to keep the name holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't cheat. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are the foundation of the Bible, if you will, of the Torah. All right? The first five books. Surprisingly, they come up with 214 laws in the Old Testament that every one of them is directly related to a Ten Commandment. But the Pharisees, being very religious people, they come up with 613 laws that you cannot break, okay, according to the Old Testament. All right, now where did they get 613? Oh, who knew? That's the number of letters in the Ten Commandment. Isn't that amazing how that works out? You know, so anyway, what do we know about, what is the greatest commandment? I just got through telling you from cover to cover, the greatest commandment, all of these laws and all of these commandments are not necessary. None of our laws on the books today are necessary because of one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you do that and you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't need a commandment. You won't need a law to tell you what to do. But guess what? Nobody can do it. You know, when the scripture says in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect even as the Heavenly Father is perfect, that's an imperfect imperative. It's a command to be perfect. You'll never get there. So I can prove to you that you'll never be able to do exactly love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So with that in mind, and I'm going to try to get you out of here by noon, okay, because I'm pretty sure that you're going to get hungry. Okay, so Jude 11 through 16, there we go. Woe, right out of the chute. I mean, there's words, every word in this passage is necessary for us to be able to take and consider. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Uh-oh, now we got to chase a rabbit. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam. There's another one. We got to chase that rabbit. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Bingo. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also these men that Enoch, there's another one, in the seventh generation from Adam. Oh, now we're going to have to go back and figure out who are the other generations from Adam and how did Enoch come in there and, you know, that sort of thing. Who prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all his holy ones. Who are they? And to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. Now, listen how many times he says ungodly. The ungodly of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in their ungodly way, and of all their harsh things, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So I can say thanks a lot, Mark and Mike, for giving me a challenge to address every one of these words. All right. Woe to them. Verse 11a, who is them? They are the godless men, and they are the teachers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, you know why they are sad, right? Because they teach that there is no resurrection and they don't believe in angels. And that's why they're sad, you see, right? So the woe part comes from a Hebrew word, I'm not Hebrew, obviously, but woe, which is a grief, it's a denunciation of these people, and it's condemnation, okay? So in America today, and look at this church here, you're a small group of people. There are churches that are thousands, and they're being taught the wrong stuff. That's what I like about High Plains, is that you are taught what the Bible says. That is incredibly important. We are not here to fill our pockets. We are not here to gain power. We are here to teach you how to live your life pleasing to God, that he would be glorified in everything said and done, and that you would be able to pass that word on to others, that you would see others born again, that they might have salvation experience. So Matthew 23, and this is where you go back into what Jesus had to say in Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Them are strong words coming from the mouth of Jesus. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. What did he just say? The teachers and the Pharisees and these false people are going to hell, and they're taking people with them. And that's something that I just got through saying, we do not want to do. We want to see you have a salvation experience. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, very religious. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Remember what I was telling you about? If you was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you wouldn't need the Ten Commandments. But because we can't do that, we need law. All right? Matthew 23:25. Woe to you! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Does that remind you of anybody today? Matthew 23:27. Woe to you! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. And finally, in 23:29, 20:33, woe to you! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. You testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? It's incredible that all of these verses kind of smack of works, do they not? How are you saved? You're saved by grace, not of works. And this is one of the things that I've been thumped in the nose a time or two by Mark in regards to why you don't do something. Could it be because of works? Are you trying to earn salvation by working your way? No, because you're saved, you're going to want to do things, as James says. You know, Larry and I were just talking about that this morning. Because you're saved, you're going to want to work to bring salvation to others. Woe is uttered in grief and denunciation and condemnation, as I had comment. And Woolford, I happen to like Woolford, who's a commentary. Those woes, in contrast to the Beatitudes, denounce false religion as utterly abhorrent to God and worthy of severe condemnation. Katie, you ready for this? Before we consider these verses, I'd like to show you a chart. Before I consider Adam and Cain and all that sort of thing, I don't know how it came up on the screen. Show you this chart. Can you see that fairly well? I did this chart, golly, 35 years ago on a spreadsheet. So if Adam is born at zero, right? And then you go down and when was Seth born? Now, Seth and Cain are offspring of Adam, right? So we're going to be talking about Cain. So it's about that same period of time. But then you come down and you get down to Enoch. Now, Enoch, surprisingly enough, and Lamech, another one up there, are in the lineage of both Seth and Cain. But in the scripture, we're only talking about the lineage of Seth. And so Methuselah, if you'll go across that line there, that bar down there is how long they lived. Now, by the way, if anybody just has a hankering for that chart, send me an email. I can send it back to you. Okay. So it has helped me teach and helped me have a grasp, you know, over the years. So Enoch lived 365 years. Methuselah, his son, lived 969 years. And you'll notice when you go across from Methuselah, he would have known his great-great-great-great-great-grandparent. And you get down to his son Lamech, and then Noah. And then after Noah, life expectancy is reduced. And why is that? Now, here's something I would like to have you to jot down and consider. You've heard of the evolution theory, right? Evolution is contrary to Scripture. What I want to comment on is the canopy theory. Have you all heard of the canopy theory? I told you how big our galaxy is, right? 558 times 10 to the 21st power light years from end to end. Our Earth, in the middle of this galaxy, if you will, is covered with a bubble of vapor, ice, and water. Okay, that's a theory. So all of the UV light that comes from the sun hits that and is deflected. So while you're in that bubble, it's hard to get cancer and as far as disease and things of that nature. So mammoths that died in Siberia, when they were living, we're finding that they've got grass and food in their stomach, grass and food in their mouth. Well, Bird's Eye Food Product did a study on how fast they would have to be frozen in order to have that preserved. How fast do you think that would be? 3 to 5 minutes. So when Noah happened and the fountains of the earth blew up and the other things, meteors or whatever, broke that canopy would have been broken and they would have been instant frozen. Okay, that's why we're finding that. And the meat, by the way, on a mammoth during that, when you, if you was to cut them up, it would be preserved and it would be good, even today. So from our perspective, honestly, our perspective, rather than billions of years in longevity as far as the earth and that vast galaxy, it's probably somewhere between 7 and 10,000 years. Now, if you want to argue that, be sure you have your study done and have a good argument for it. Because according to that chart, it don't happen. It doesn't exist. There isn't enough time for a bombardier beetle to evolve so that when those two chemicals are squirted out of him like that, and the temperature is that is 212 degrees, that there's not enough time for that bombardier beetle to have evolved without being, oh, mistake there, got to start all over. You can't start over. You know, I mean, that's hilarious. And the eyeball. Just study the eyeball. I better move on here. So, Adam was 131 Seth born. Cain and Abel, whose name means temporary, that's something, had been born, and Cain had killed Abel. Enoch in verse 14 is the Seth line, as I mentioned. Genesis 4 gives the account of the two genealogies. Both have Enoch and Lamech in them. And now I'd like to look at Genesis. I don't know whether I have time to do all this. I've explained who they are. You all kind of have an idea from the chart and that sort of thing. Let's go on down, Katie, to Gone the Way of Cain. First John 3:12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was disobedient, envious, and a murderer. And this is what Jude is saying to his readers, to the various church members in the area, if you will. Don't be like Cain. So does that imply that they were being like Cain? In that regard, that they were disobedient, envious, and a murderer? Don't do that. Then we go on down to, and where does that keep us today? I mean, being disobedient and envious. I hope none of us are murderers. Who was Balaam? Now, this is another fascinating thing. Let me show the picture of the equine. Can you see that good enough? There are probably 8 at least different breeds of donkeys. Okay, donkey, burro, ass are all the same. Okay, this donkey here is called a Somalia donkey, and they are highly intelligent. You can, they're sleek and they've got bone structure and size to be able to carry the weight of Jesus into Jerusalem. They obviously look like they have intelligence so that Balaam can carry on a conversation. The donkey that we see, the Spanish, little Spanish jack and all that, does not have bone structure to be able to handle weight like the weight of our Lord and Savior. Okay? So I just wanted to point out that this particular donkey is probably the one that scientists have said, more than likely, lineage-wise, that this, the Somalia donkey, is the one that more than likely was the one that's referenced to in Jesus' time. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. I really shouldn't read this either. I would just challenge you to read Numbers 22, 21 through 31, because Balaam was wanting to acquire profit, if you will, is what he was up to. So I'm gonna do a mic thing and skip it. Okay. Then, however, let me read the last verse. And he said to him, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord, which would probably be Christ himself, in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Peter comments on false teachers in 2 Peter 2:15, 16, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages," so it had something to do with finances, "of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." Excuse me. So, a atheistic, non-Christian, pagan type would look at that scripture and say, "That's one of the reasons why I can't believe the Bible. There's no way that that donkey spoke," for example. Okay? So, then we come on down to Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, Levitical, along with some Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, conducted a rebellion against Moses, along with 250 men of Israel, renowned as leaders of the congregation and representatives in the assembly. They came together against Moses and Aaron and told them, "You have taken too much upon yourselves, for everyone in the entire congregation is holy, and the Lord is in their midst. Why then do you exalt yourselves or above the assembly of the Lord?" God had delegated authority to Moses and Aaron, so the rebellion was against God himself. Likewise, the men whom Jude spoke of rebelled against God's authority. Note their destruction was in the past tense as if it had already happened. Okay, and so kind of say, well, where am I at in this picture? Let's go on down to Jude, Jude 12 and 13. When you get old, this is what happens, you know, so you be careful. These apostates were leading falsely. They had made their way in the love feasts, which were probably followed by the Lord's Supper. What do we mean by the love feasts? They were carousing. There was probably a lot of porno. Which commandment did they break? Jinchmas LC, HMA, committing adultery. The word for adultery comes from a Greek word, porneia. That covers everything. Everything from a magazine, a picture, to lewdness, to lustfulness, to adultery, to fornication, to whatever have you. So that's what they were committing. Okay, and then followed by communion. They are ungodly people, verse 4b, they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is blasphemy. What's the definition of blasphemy? To speak insultingly of. So, I can blaspheme Barb, and she'll forgive me. I can blaspheme God, and he'll forgive me. They don't want you to do that. I can blaspheme Christ, and he'll forgive me. But when I've gotten to the point that I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I cannot be forgiven. Why? Because I will not ask for it. I've gone that far. So be careful about blasphemy. In the first place, but especially against the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy? So they were insulting the Lord by participating in his communion. These men are blemishes. Blemishes is spoladas, stains, They stain others and themselves. Do you see why it is imperative that we announce, when we do, before the Lord's Supper, that only Christians should participate, and that it should be that only we as Christians be the ones that participate? Otherwise, we're those that participate that are not born-again Christians are blaspheming God. It's a blemish. That's what Jude is saying. That's why Mike and Mark, when they do the Lord's Supper, they always say, it's just for us, and we would appreciate it if you would not participate. And that's fair, okay? So what is a Christian when we talk about only Christians should participate in the Lord's Supper? One who is born again. Oh, there's a verse. Katie, can we go to John 3, 3 through 8? Did we have that? And 16. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, when you look at that word, believes in him, this is kind of the advantage that Diane loves to read the Amplified Bible, because the Bible looks at that verse. Believes means to trust and rely and appropriate and all that sort of thing. So that means that you're going to pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you've recognized that you're a sinner and you ask God for your forgiveness and you accept him, you invite him into your life, and thank you for saving me, and now you're born again. Okay? So that's the idea of Christianity and being born again. Now let's look more about the them. That's probably the most important thing I can encourage you all to take advantage of and take it home with you to be able to impress on others, your family and friends. More about the them, the godless men, very graphic metaphors that we find in the Scripture. I told you I could try to be out of here by 11:30. Golly, that clock just moves. Blemishes at your love feast. In 2 Peter 2:13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Pleasure, sensual delight. To carouse, involving the mind and body by indulgence. Wickedness, morally wicked. They also, in Jude, he talks about shepherds who feed themselves. Instead of feeding the flock, they want to feed themselves. Clouds without rain, moisture promised to a dry land, no truth to offer. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. There is no fruit, they've been uprooted, and there is no fruit. Wild waves of the sea, Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. They are wandering stars. Now, we see falling stars at night and all that sort of thing. We have Venus and whatever have you, and how far away that is. And remember that galaxy that we live in, it's huge. And yet God is in our heart. When we're born again, God is in that comes in to live within us. They don't produce light or give direction. Shipmates would be stupid to follow one. They would be very led astray. Moving on down to Jude 14, 16, verse 16. First, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Today, you've heard the term big hat and no cattle. Right? Bingo. Right there. grumblers, fault finders, lustfully follow their own evil desires, bragged about themselves, they're all puffed up. A word that I have only recently in the last, I don't know, less than 10 years come across is narcissism. They're narcissistic. When I was a kid, you never give your I report. You never said anything about me, I this, I that, you know, and how great I am, and I can accomplish great things. And then we have it in the sports world. You know, look at who I am. I'm going to kneel. I'm going to get attention. It's all about me. It's narcissism to the nth degree. And that's one thing that Christians cannot be. You cannot give your I report if you want to give glory to God, because God is the one who gets all the glory. And flattered others to their own advantage. From the Bible Knowledge commentary, they vocally discontented, sinfully self-centered, extravagantly egotistical, and deceptively flattering, such as apostates then and today. So, you know, enough said about that, but you get an idea about who these people are. Then we get into another very interesting thing is the Bible and pseudepigraphical literature, which is epigraphical. Pigraphic is false title. So there's literature out there with a false title of the person that was supposed to have written it. Up on the screen, it talks about Enoch, right? Well, wait a minute. You come down that screen and you've got Noah. Everything was destroyed in Noah, right? So how could it be the same Enoch? Well, this pseudepigraphical literature come about in from 250 BC to about 200 AD. And so there was somebody that attributed the literature that he wrote to Enoch. Jude is not saying that it's totally false. Jude is saying that at this time, in 65 AD, there's a dozen, 15 different kinds of pseudepigraphical literature that were in existence. We have the testimony of Moses. We have this book of Enoch. We have Psalms of Solomon. We have Jubilees. And then in the apocryphal books, we have Enoch. Verse 14. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. If Jude quoted the apocryphal book, he was affirming only the truth of that prophecy and not endorsing the book in its entirety. Okay, so Enoch, because he walked with God and was not, after 365 years, people wanted to idolize him, and they kind of made him into a god, and that's why it's blasphemy, okay? So Enoch prophesied about the ungodly people and their final destruction, and Jude's fourfold use of the word ungodly reinforces his description of their nature. It's 2 minutes after. Are you all hungry with that smell? Soup and salad. Time to wake up. Okay. So in conclusion, you know, and probably the only positive note of this passage, Jude uses a quotation, "The Lord is coming," to refer to Christ's second coming and to his judgment of the wicked. And Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified to his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. So there is so much in this book, and we didn't even get into millennialism, pre, post, pan, or awe. Okay, just a sideline. Pan-millennialism, you know, as far as the rapture is concerned and whatever have you, it's all going to pan out, you know. So anyway, appreciate y'all's patience. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to give you a few words and whatever you have. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for Jude, Father, that you raised him up in such a way. And Father, even growing up with Christ, he did not know him as his personal Savior. It was after his death, burial, and resurrection that he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, recognized that sure enough, Christ was the Messiah. And Father, we just thank you for that. Thank you for the words that you have inspired him to jot down, Father, that has been canonized, that it's in our holy word. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for this time together, for our fellowship, Father, and also for the time of worship that we sing praises to you. We love you and thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand.